are gathered together in the name of the Son of God who has come in the flesh. And because we are in the Old Covenant Scriptures today, it is our custom to speak to you along these lines, that when we see the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters therein, in the New King James Version of the Old Covenant Scriptures, that we will translate that in the course of reading as Yahweh, because the name for God, Yahweh, is found in those places. More proof in our singing today that Yahweh would be the way to say that word. Hallelujah. The first part, a shortened form of that name for God in Hebrew. We are, of course, also involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, who is Yahweh. In the book of Proverbs, and so if you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6 are all that we will look at today. Proverbs 27, 5 and 6. I want to say that we will be speaking more briefly than I usually do. But whenever I say that, it doesn't happen. So I'll just say I'm thinking that that might happen today. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Here's our two verses. You'll see they are somewhat connected in content. Verse 5. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Okay, we're looking at, if we put the two verses together, we're looking at rebuke, otherwise known as wounds, or wounding rebuke. Have you ever been in a teaching situation like this, and you probably all have felt this before, and it's like the word is, it was sharp to your situation. It tags you on some area that you are not aligned with the Lord in. It's a wound in that sense, in that it stings, it hurts, it cuts. It actually cuts in Bible terminology. It does surgery, doesn't it? The Word of God, same phrase as how the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to in John 1. He's the Word, the same word Logos used. And then in Revelation 19:13, the Word of God, the Logos Tetheu, same phrase in Hebrews 4:12, later called the one with whom we have to do. Who is that? The Word of God. The Word of God is the person that we relate to. This one is sharper than any two-edged sword, that is literally a double-mouthed sword. If I had a sword here and thrust it in your body, if it was a one side of that blade was sharp, that one side is doing the cutting. This is a double-edged sword, or a two-mouthed sword. A mouth opens up, doesn't it? Well, a two-mouthed sword opens on both sides. It doesn't open itself like a mouth does, but it opens whatever it's cutting on two sides. I don't ever want to know, but I guess a double-mouthed sword would hurt twice as much as the single-bladed, the single-edged sword. Nerves on only one side of the gash are being cut, and the feeling is the pain is only on one side, where it's on both sides of that wound that that sword would make with a double-edged sword. So the Word of God, the person with whom we have to do, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was very cutting at times, wasn't he? I read, and I'm always disappointed with, I've seen a number of these kinds of books. I'm always a little disappointed by them. But I have a book at my house. It's called, I don't know if you've ever seen it before, I've referred to it before here. It's called The Other Jesus. Now in the Bible, another Jesus is one who isn't according to the gospel, and it's not a good thing. The way this writer, Lloyd Ogilvy is his name, he used to be on television, until I think he became the chaplain for the United States Congress. And I'm amazed that he was selected, because he's good and he's a believer. So I was amazed at that. But I don't know if he still is today. He probably is not still today. But he writes this book called The Other Jesus. That's the one you don't hear about all that often. Now, you hear about him more than most people hear about him. You hear about the right Jesus all the time. But, you know, the one that isn't always saying things that, oh, how precious a thought that is, you know. The one that isn't always saying things that are comforting. The one that isn't always encouraging. The one that is sometimes cutting. That Jesus is what he means. Now why I say I'm sometimes disappointed in books like this is because I like get ready. I say, ooh, good. And I start reading and I say, that's just one of the statements that you pick about the other Jesus? That's not that hard of a statement. And then the next chapter, that's not that hard of a statement. Some of them, I should write one. The cutting Jesus. I'll give you statements you have a hard time with. Ones that you never hear quoted. You say, I've read the Gospels, I've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How could you come up with something that I've never heard quoted before? I am thinking of certain statements that Jesus made that you don't ever want to remember he made these statements. I don't even personally know how to deal with them. I don't know how to interpret them. I look at that and I say, I don't know what to do with that statement. And you say, what are these statements? Don't you want to know, Georgiana? Well, not today, all right? But those statements are wounds at times. They confront the believer. They challenge the believer. They uncomfortably challenge the believer. The believer comes to Jesus expecting that lovely character that they learned about in Sunday school, and they get offended by this Jesus. They read about Jesus in the Bible. If they're a believer, they know he's God, so they'd never say he did or said anything wrong. But when they see that Jesus manifested in the resurrection life that is being displayed in a believer, they're offended by that believer. They don't like that believer. And they don't like Jesus. But he's coming out in this believer. Two verses that speak about the experience of that Jesus in believers are before us today. 27:5, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Open. Galah. In a pu'al, that's a causative form of a Hebrew verb, and it's a participle. It means to reveal, galah. So the causative is to make something revealed, and a participle, revealed, rebuke. We've seen this word rebuke all through Proverbs. No reason to go into it again. Open or revealed rebuke is better. Better is tov. That just means good. And it's one of the ways this and what else is going on in the sentence here. Another way of saying that something is better than love carefully concealed. Carefully concealed is also a pu'al participle of a word meaning to hide. So, this is what we get. Revealed rebuke is better than hidden love. I think you know what that means. I think I know what it means when I read it first, but when I start to think about it, it means a little more than I bargained for. Revealed rebuke. Rebuke that, oh, you see it now. It was just sitting there in the heart of the person who would operate in it. It was potential rebuke, as long as it was in my mind and it wasn't spoken. As long as it remained, if you want to think of the mind as a part of the heart, as long as it was in my heart, it was potential rebuke. Then it becomes workable. Then it becomes not just, it could do this. When it's spoken, it becomes what we could call kinetic rebuke. Oh, now it's doing something. Now it's active. Now this rebuke is going to work on the person that it was directed for. Open rebuke, that is someone who loves you enough to tell you that you are wrong when the Lord would tell someone that they are wrong. Or when the Lord would have someone else tell another that they are wrong. We're not talking about all rebuke. We're not saying this is a blank check on rebuke. You get to rebuke anybody you want to for anything you feel like, and it's always right because it's really love. Now, that's not what we're saying. Not what we're saying at all. The way that someone can rebuke can be counterproductive to the rebuke itself. The rebuke needs to be in a spirit of meekness or gentleness, always looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Galatians 6:1. We're not saying that all rebuke is good rebuke. We're not saying that if some's good, more's better. You can over-rebuke. There is a point of diminishing returns. You know what that means? It's like a person, and scientific studies have been done about these things. I used to read such studies. I can't bring myself to read them. They do not hold my interest anymore. But studies about exercise, physiology, where if you train this hard, this much, you will get optimum results of that training. Go beyond that. Though you're doing more, you're going to get less. That's what I mean about a point of diminishing return. I might have a well-placed word to someone, And that may be effective. I mean, it may really, it may genuinely, like seriously, go to work on that individual. But if I keep doing it, thinking, that really worked when I did that, that was of God, that was of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to do this all the time. Why it really worked might have been because the person was humble. And you're just going to go around and do that to everybody whenever you see anything wrong. And you'll be violating the scripture that we're going to look at in a minute about rebuking someone who is a fool or a scorner. It's not, the thing is not if some's good, more's better. If I have a sore throat like I'm getting sick, thought I'd get through winter, no. If I get this sore throat, which I've gotten this one disease now since I must have been 5 or 6 years old, get it every year, get tonsillitis every year. Why didn't they just rip those things out of me when I was a little kid? No, Dr. Zimmerman didn't believe in such. So for every year of my life now, I'm going to get tonsillitis. All right, I don't care. Nothing. But penicillin fixes me up right away. Amoxicillin, any kind of cillin, I just give it to me, I'm fine. All right? Some of it is good. Does that mean that more of it is better? No. If I just say, well, one pill for every 8 hours is really working, I think I'll take 10 pills every 3 hours. You know, that's not, some's good, more isn't necessarily better. More is going to be detrimental. More is going to be damaging. More is going to be deadly. Open rebuke, though, that is revealed rebuke. We're not saying all rebuke is good rebuke, but we are saying that if a person loves you and they rebuke from that love, that's better than the love that may really be there in some people, but you don't ever see it. And the way that you're seeing it here is in rebuke. Again, not saying that that's the only way that you see love, but we are saying that that is one way, and to withhold it is not to love. This statement. Well, you ought to know that I love you. Well, how would I know that? I'm not saying you have to say it. Not saying you have to say it all the time. But there are things that have that tell me that that is the case. You may really love me, but if it's what the NKJV is here translating, carefully concealed, if it's secret love, let us have instead revealed rebuke. Now, most believers don't think that way, honestly. They don't think, if I could have this believer who loves me secretly, in that they're never going to tell me I'm wrong, I would rather have that than the person who is going to tell me that I'm wrong when I need to be told that I'm wrong. And when all things being equal, when God would say that I should be told. So, open rebuke is better than secret or hidden love. Look at two places with me in the scriptures elsewhere. The first is Proverbs 9:8. We seem to have many occasions to go here. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Now, some time ago, I'll tell you about an experience I had. I was driving somewhere for a meeting with a certain believer. I want to tell you, there is this, isn't this a particularly religious pose I'm striking here? There is a particular, what's the word I'm looking for? Idealized view of what it means to be a pastor. I want to tell you, you do not want this office. If God wants you to have that, that's fine. And then you ought to want to do His will. But just to sit around and, I think I'll be a pastor. It's like, I think you're out of your mind. I had a Bible college teacher that used to say that. He used to all the time. With frequency, like you would not believe. He used to say, you men in this class, and there were both men and women in this class, because everybody took, though they didn't ordain women at the college that I went to or at the affiliation that we were a part of, they all went to Bible college because they just want to know the Word. And I think that's fantastic. But he would look at these men and he'd say, some of you men want to be pastors. Now I'm going to say it in a very calm tone. He would scream it. But he would say, you ought to have your head examined. I mean, he would scream at the top of his lungs, you ought to have your head examined. You're out of your mind. You're crazy. You ought to really seriously think about committing yourself to some insane asylum. So what's the matter with you? And he'd tell you why that was the case. Well, here's one of them. I was driving for a particular interview, a particular event, and I'm thinking about this verse in my mind. I'm thinking, Proverbs 9:8. Why am I even going here? I thought, I'm not going to say a word. Let them say whatever they want to say. I'm not going to say a thing because I recognize this person is a scoffer. I'm praying as I drive over. I'm saying, God, my greatest temptation is going to be to say something true. You ever think of that as a temptation? I'm going to be tempted to say something right. And I don't want to say anything because this is what I'm dealing with here. Got worn down just saying nothing, just listening, be asked a question, say nothing. Say things, if I say anything like, I don't want to talk about this. I'm going to get ready to leave now. Like, okay, you wanted to tell me this. You've done that. You've accomplished. You wanted to tell me this. I'm leaving now. Just as I'm ready to leave, I'm getting up, I'm walking out of the seat. Something said, I just say, you stupid Timothy, you. And I just alluded to what might be wrong with this individual. And man, this person went off like a intercontinental ballistic missile. Okay? The Bible's telling you, just because you can, doesn't mean you should. Just because you could rebuke, does not mean that you should. But if you do this with a wise man, he will love you. He'll say, oh, that person, like, I wasn't even expecting it, but they just, thrust a knife right through my vital organs, it felt like. And they were right. I love this believer. I love this believer who did this to me. If you could look at Peter's soul body, after living with the Lord for at least 3 years, maybe more, it would just be one, gash wound all over him. And what does Peter think of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed are those who are not offended in me. Because I'll give you lots of reasons to be offended. I'll give your soul lots of reasons. The fleshly dominated soul will find so many reasons to be offended at the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was like, you know, you want to ask, you want to, even as you read and you know what's coming, you want to say, don't say anything, Peter. And you know he's going to say something. You've read the Gospels many times. You're seeing this. Jesus says this. You want to say, shut up! No! Don't say anything! And Peter says something and, you know, he's stabbed, thrust through again. And when it comes out, it hurts more than when it goes in. And he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He worships the Lord Jesus Christ. He refers to Him as our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves Him until He dies. He's a wise man. He loved Paul, who rebuked him publicly, open rebuke, in front of everybody. Can you imagine an apostle being corrected openly in a church? And later on he writes about our beloved brother Paul, as written to you in 2 Peter 3. Because revealed rebuke is better than secret love. Oh, I love you, I love you so much, I don't want to hurt you when I tell you this. Okay, you don't want to hurt me to tell me this now, but you want to hurt me for the rest of my life by not giving me what I need to be corrected and unhurt in this area down through the years. Let me show you another place in the Scripture here, our second, for a comment on this, our verse. Leviticus, I think this is a remarkable verse. Leviticus 19, verse 17. Watch this one. Leviticus 19, 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. Alright, you shall not, a command to negative activity, hate something ugly. Your brother, in your heart, that is, in your inner being, in your heart of hearts, I mean, in the real you, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. Watch. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. When you should rebuke someone and you don't, you bear sin. That is, you carry it around. What is the opposite of hating your brother here? It's rebuking him. In other words, you love him to rebuke him when everything is right about it. This is some of the last stuff that anyone wants to do. Revealed rebuke is better than hidden love. Now let's go to 27:6. Proverbs 27:6. Our next verse. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, faithful is aman, a form of this word, or in the family of words here, of aman is amen. You transliterate it as amen. When you say amen to something, you're basically saying truly, or you can bank on that word that was said. This is a faithful word. Faithful is the word, and worthy of all acceptance. And how many times? I believe it's 6 times. In the pastoral epistles, Paul begins with, faithful is the word. This wound is a word that is faithful, but in that they call it a wound, it kind of hurts. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, a friend, this is not the normal word that we see translated friend, which would be rhea. This is the word for love in a cow, that is a simple participle, someone who does this. So, I know we use this word differently in English, particularly in the time that we speak English, but It's, you might say, a lover or one who loves. So faithful are the wounds of someone who loves me, but the kisses of an enemy. Now, an enemy is also a cal participle for the word for hate. The kisses of a hater are deceitful, or the kisses of somebody who hates me is deceitful. Why would somebody who hates me want to kiss me? It's happened scores of times, not the least of which being what took place with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That we will have occasion to speak about that right now, because these kisses of one who hates you are deceitful. Not what you think. Deceitful is atar. Now listen, to be, or causatively, to make abundant according to Strong. The kisses of an enemy are profuse. According to Wilson, to be rich, abundant, to be multiplied. The kisses of an enemy are multiplied. And Delitzsch says that this word atar has three meanings. We've got to select between which of those meanings we're looking at, and it's the last one that he selects. It's the last one that I will select as well. First one is to smoke. The kisses of an enemy are smoking. The second, to sacrifice. The kisses of an enemy, sacrifice. And the last one is the one that agrees with Strong and Wilson, to heap up. Kisses of an enemy are heaped up. It's overdone. The kisses of an enemy are, you know, it's too much. If it was just what we call cal, simple action, if it were just to kiss, I mean, that would be too much given that they're the kisses of an enemy. But, it doesn't stop there with just the fact. Think of what the kisses here represent. Excuse me. Do you want to kiss somebody that you don't like at all? Somebody you, in the Hebrew word that's used here, you hate them? Sometimes people do want to do that for ulterior motives, wrong reasons. We've been seeing a lot of this in Wednesday nights. To get you off guard. To make you think this person is your friend. Make you think they're not going to rebuke you. They want you to be your friend, because rebuke doesn't feel well. And so, they're not going to do that. But they'll kiss you instead. Now, it stands for actions that are pleasant, done from one to another as a gesture of love. So, it don't have to limit this to kisses. This is, I used to get from Matthew's mother the most inventive gifts. One time, it was Christmas, and there's this box. Her name's Leslie. And she gave me this box. There's all these things in this box that come out of Genesis, the gifts that Jacob sent to Pharaoh. There's almonds in there. The scripture says a little balm. There was chapstick in there. It is very inventive and creative. One time, it was a Sunday, and she just came up and put something in my hand, and there's this verse there, greet one another with a holy kiss. There's a Hershey's kiss in my hand. You know, did stuff like that, edifying things like that all the time. But, she didn't have this kind of motive. But the point is, that gifts, somebody gives you gifts, but they hate you. This is a setup. Someone puts on like they enjoy your company. This is a setup. Someone does some good thing for you. This is a setup. Not all the time. I'm not saying you think everybody that does anything for you, it's a setup. This person that the verse is talking about, it's a setup. The kisses of an enemy, or the gifts of an enemy, or the kind deeds of an enemy, or the things that an enemy does to get you to feel secure in their presence, they are not deceitful. They are deceitful, but they are profuse. They're overdone. They're too much. They're multiplied. They're heaped up. Because there's a convincing program that they're operating in. This is, and not too long ago we had reason to speak about this. This is Mark 14:45, where it could say, and it could be accurate to say that Judas kissed, to kiss, philine, in Hebrew, Jesus. But it says that he kata philine, Jesus. Kata philo. I translated in the LMT, he ardently. In other words, he did this thing. He, you know, too much. He made it look like he was just so devoted to Jesus. It's not like he just said, this is the sign, go up and do the thing just to give them the sign. It's like, this is the sign, and he went up and just made it look like, oh, I'm committed to this man, I respect this man, I honor this man. And he's betraying this man. Well, you never have to worry about Jesus doing that. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the open rebuke category most of the time. The revealed rebuke. He'll love you in a way that it hurts. This has been called in the past, even in the world, this is called tough love. Right? Look, you're not going to get any better if I keep giving you the kisses of a hater. You'll get better if I give you the wound of one who is a friend. A faithful wound told me what I didn't like to hear. It wasn't pleasant. It didn't feel good. I was embarrassed. I was humiliated. I maybe got a little angry about it, but it was faithful. When its production was seen, you had to say amen to it. It was amon. It was faithful. Christocentric exhortation, that is, Christocentrically encouraged, it's not only not pleasant to receive rebuke, it's not too pleasant to give it, unless there's pride that motivates it. Boy, you really don't like that. I don't like it. I don't like confrontation. I don't like to go up and tell people they're wrong. I hate that. I know people that love that. I hate it. So, it's not only challenging to the person who hears it. If you're of a right spirit that doesn't want to judge anyone, it's hard to hear that you should do it. And thus, there is this challenge to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in one of the last ways that a believer becomes like Him. To rebuke and to do it openly, to do it not openly like publicly, unless the situation calls for it, but this revealed rebuke, it's not so much open public, it's open like revealed to the person who you are rebuking. You should go to your brother alone in Matthew 18 when you do this, and that's open rebuke. You speak to him, you rebuke him privately, let us allow this aspect of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ to be part of our character as well. And then in the sixth verse, where faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of a hater, an enemy, are, you know, overdone, abundant. Let us be faithful to one another. And that faithfulness seen in the love that rebukes and that doesn't spare when one shouldn't. Jeremiah gave an exceptional word, and I'll close with this, that cursed is the man who does the work of God deceitfully. Okay, look now. Does the work of God deceitfully? How does he do that? And withholds his sword from blood. I can do the work of God. I can call myself pastoring among you. And you'll think I'm a lovely person. You'll think I'm a kind individual. I should be kind. Should be an individual. But if I overplay the kindness card, and I always want to go there, you know? It's like a kid. I'm horrible. I'm 47 years old. One of the things that means is that I do not have the, well, I hate to talk like this, but I don't have the evolved capacity that people under, say, 25 have to be able to just pick up video games and master them. You know, I like, what am I doing with this? And then they tell me how to do it. Now I'm like, so what is the matter with my hands? What's the matter with my mind-eye-hand coordination that I can't do this? I would play, but I've played having had kids. I have played many video games. When I found something that worked, I'd say, whoa, that worked! I did it all the time. If it was a fighting game, you know, and I saw, ooh, if I press this button up, down, like that, there's like more power in this kick, and it'll go bang, and it'll knock the guy into the wall, then I can't do the rest of this. I don't know how to do this, but I happen to stumble upon this up, down, bang, into the wall. Every time I'd play with my son, he'd come over, bang, 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 bang. I just keep doing the same thing all the time. There was a baseball game. One team, the California Angels, on the whole video game, I selected them because they were angels. That was my team. That one team was the team that had one pitcher in the whole game that could throw a knuckleball. A knuckleball that you threw this ball and it went like that, and Corydon could never hit it. And so every pitch is going to be, every pitch is going to be that knuckleball now. He would get frustrated. He would say, you got to throw something other than that. You can't just do the same. Okay, what's this have to do with it? Do with anything. If I know this kindness thing works, and I keep hitting the kindness button, and I keep my sword back from blood, from drawing blood. Jeremiah tells us that's doing the work of God deceitfully. You're saying you're doing the work of God here, but the work of God is doing what God wants done the way He wants it done, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect model of doing the will of God the way God wants it done. He didn't spare His sword from shedding blood, but He's the kindest man that's ever lived. He knew how to hit that kindness button. but he knew how to draw blood. And when you got done with it, if you were humble, you said amen to it, you called it faithful. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.